Yes, indeed. Amen. Well, we welcome each and every one of you out to the service this morning. We'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2, please. This morning, for our scripture reading, we're going to read a portion of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to turn and read 3 verses from the book of Titus. And then we're going to turn and read another verse in Hebrews for our scripture reading. The charge this morning is the blessed ministry of motherhood. Catch that. The blessed ministry of motherhood. The ministry we're speaking of is mothers making disciples for Jesus Christ. Mothers living godly before their families, before their church family, even in an ungodly culture. And so we'll see this, I trust, this morning from the Word of God. Let's take our Bibles and look again. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, please. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife a daughter of Levi. Verse 2, it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now again, what's going on here? Well, do you remember what verse 22 of the previous chapter mentioned? Let's look there quickly. Exodus 1 verse 22. It says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born shall be cast into the river, and every daughter shall save alive. And so all the male children were being put to death. They're being put to death. And so after those 3 months, when she could no longer hide Moses, and that's not his name yet, when she could no longer hide her son, she, after making this basket, as it were, that did not leak, and dressing it up and making it and fashioning it as we've just read, she places this child, her son, into it and sends it off into the Nile River. Verse 4, it says, and his sister. So we know this wasn't her first child. Of course, we know that already, do we not? He had 2 older siblings, Moses did, didn't he? His sister, remember his sister's name? Miriam, that's right. How about his brother's name? Aaron, that's right. Aaron, we're told in other portions of Scripture that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So she already had a boy that was 3 years plus in age. Obviously, the decree of Pharaoh came out after Aaron had been born. That wicked decree, cast all the male children into the river. Verse 5, it says, verse 4, his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, just by chance, right? No, we don't believe that. We believe in the providence of God. I believe that every one of you who are here this morning are here because of the providence of God. And we thank God for your attendance. We pray that as you sit under the preaching and teaching of God's precious word, that God would use it in your hearts and your lives as He sees fit to bring Him great honor and glory. And so verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came and she washed herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Verse 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe what? The babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Verse 7, it says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? So again, this is what Miriam is saying to Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. Now, catch this. And nurse it for me. And I will give thee thy wages. How about it, Mom? You want to be paid for nursing your child? Moses' mom was. Now, we're told her name. Her name is Jochebed. We're not told it here. We're told it in another portion of Scripture. So we're talking about here, we see the faith of Jochebed. Not just the faith of Jochebed, but the faith of her husband as well. And we read here in verse 9 as we continue. It says, "The woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." Now, if you would, go to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at just one verse here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see in the Word of God that the inspired writer of Hebrews, as he's going through the Old Testament saints, he's going to draw specific attention to the faith of the parents of Moses. We see it very clearly in the life of Jochebed, his mom, as we read in detail in Exodus chapter 2. We'll talk more about that in the message. But in Hebrews chapter 11, look if you would at verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months." Now as you read this, we know it wasn't the faith of Moses. He was an infant. When you look at it carefully in your King James translations, you may be here with another translation. We recommend to you by conviction the King James translation. We believe that the King James translation is the one that resembles the original the closest. It's a trustworthy translation, whereas the other modern English translations are corrupt at best. Many of them aren't even close to the original. They leave out portions of Scripture. If you've not considered that or not heard that before, you may want to consider that and ask God to teach you more of that. Look at verse 23 again. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. For by faith Moses was hid 3 months of his parents." Okay? We're just told that when he was born, we're given details as to when they hid him. So by faith his parents, in essence, they hid Moses when he was 3 months of age. It says, "Because they saw that he was a proper child, a goodly child, and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And so we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, as we're encouraged by the faith of these Old Testament believers, we see drawn out to us on the pages of Holy Writ the faith of the parents of Moses. We see it clearly. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay, we'll talk more about that in due time. Now, there's a lot more to read about Moses for sure. Not our purpose to do so right now. If you would, though, go to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. As we conclude our scripture reading. Titus chapter number 2. And we're going to read three verses here. Titus chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 3. We'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. So Titus 2, verse 3. "The aged women likewise." Likewise to what? Well, it's the same as the aged men. Remember what the charge is. I almost have to back up, don't we, to verse 1 for the context. Titus 2, 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Are we interested in sound doctrine? We are. We definitely are. God is interested in sound doctrine. We're told in Scripture that if anyone, even if it's the closest loved one, if they come and they present to you doctrine which you have not learned, doctrine that is not according to the Word of God, the Bible is very specific. It says, mark that person and avoid that person. Don't put up with that person. Don't sit under that person's ministry. Don't follow the ways of that person. Paul exhorted Titus to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so it's in that context that now as Paul exhorts Titus to exhort the aged women, the older ladies in the church. Notice what he says in verse 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." Behavior there is a manner of life, a lifestyle. A conduct. "That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Verse 4. "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And so we see the order of priorities there, do we not? Just simply. We see, number one, a love for God. We see a love for God there. That's first. Number two, a love for your husbands, your own husbands. And then thirdly, we see a love for your children. And so I trust these things will be an encouragement as we have time to get to them this morning. The blessed ministry of motherhood. The blessed ministry of motherhood. There's a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll, a notorious skeptic. Story goes that one day, in the middle of his heyday, he was out on his speaking circuit, and two college students went to hear his lecture. And they heard all of his hatred, they heard all of his skepticism, his agnostic teachings, everything about it. They heard all of it, and so they walked down the street after the lecture, and one said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props from underneath Christianity, didn't he? I mean, how in the world could you even believe in Christianity after hearing that?" The other young man paused for a moment and replied, "No, I don't think he did. I don't think he was successful in knocking out the props underneath Christianity." The other man replied, "How can you say that? His case is irrefutable." The other young man said, "You see, Mr. Ingersoll was not able to explain the quality of my mother's life. And until he can explain to me why my mother lived the way she lived and how she lived the way she did, I will stand with my mother's God." Beloved, mothers have an influence. Mothers have a mighty influence. And as seen in Scripture, mothers are to do so properly, and God exalts, in the right sense, godly mothers. And so as we've read already in our Scripture reading from Exodus chapter number 2, we have seen the example, and there's many in the Word of God, of godly mothers, of godly women for that matter. But we're looking at the example particularly this morning at Jochebed. You know, think about Moses. If we were to pause here and we were to just allow each of you to give a response as to how God used Moses in his life, there'd be many things we could say, many things that would come to mind. But I'm simply going to speak from my heart and tell you that I don't often think of Jochebed. Not enough. Not enough. What could Moses have done had it not been for Mom? Where would we all be without Mom? We wouldn't be. We realize that. But in the truest sense, without mother and father exercising their faith, as we've seen already in pages of Scripture, where would Moses be? Those times, those early years of developing that young man, yes, of feeding him, the weaning of him, but the way that she no doubt trained him in the Word of God, those precious early years that she had that time in the midst of a horrific situation. You talk about a culture difficult to live in. That was Moses' day as a youth. That was his day as a man. There's a reason, beloved, that we read, and let's go there quickly, back to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a reason that Moses made the decisions that he made. Obviously, first and foremost, we know it's God. We know it was the Lord working in his life. But understand that it was God working through the life of his mother as well, even in the earliest of years. There's a reason that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he knew to whom he belonged." He knew who he was. Child of God, do people see clearly in your life, by God's grace, it's only by God's grace, who you are? Can they distinguish between you and those of the world? Don't take me the wrong way. The distinguishment, the difference, is not because of some great quality in and of yourself. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all do so daily. It's not because of who we are in and of self. It's because of Christ in us. It's because of what Christ has accomplished in saving our souls, making us a new creature in Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And so we are to live out our faith Paul says to the saints at Philippi that it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he says he wants us to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. That's impossible. But we're to work out our salvation as Christians, as God-fearing men and women of the Lord. Do people see a difference? And that difference, of course, is Christ. Moses wanted to be identified with God's people because he was a child of God. And the influence that his mother had in his life, his father too, we'll never fully understand or grasp. But the influence was there and it was real. And it was foundational. It was foundational. Now, can God restore the years the locusts have eaten? Absolutely. Can God work even in spite of us? No doubt about it. Some didn't grow up in Christian homes. They didn't have the same privilege of those who have Christian moms and dads. Can God overcome that? Yes, He can. And He does all the time. He does all the time. But beloved, just because He works in spite of us, let us not just take for granted the way He desires in His perfect will to work through us. And the way, specifically this morning, how He wants to work through ladies of God. Ladies who love the Lord. Mothers. Verse 25, is it just by chance that Moses decided, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Do you think the young man was trained right from wrong in those early years? I do. I believe that with all my heart. Verse 26, Moses, willing by faith, of course, to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There's a lot of attraction in Egypt. We can learn in Scripture many of the pitfalls that God warns His people when He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Beware of these things. Beware of these other pagan things that they would encounter when they would go into the Promised Land sometime later. God is continually warning His children to beware of these things. That's why we're one reason why we're to be set apart. First of all, we're to be holy because He's holy. We're to be set apart unto Him. And that means set apart from sin. Set apart unto the Lord. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He could have had it all, could he not? If it is true that Pharaoh's daughter had no children, that Moses was her only son, I don't know if that's true. If that is true, though, then who would have been the next Pharaoh, if that's the case? It would have been Moses. And even if that's not true, what kind of position did he or could he have had in Pharaoh's court, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He could have had it all. He could have had everything, anything. Young person, listen to me carefully. Listen to me very carefully. The world says you can have it all. You can be the best you can be. Just follow our path, follow our philosophies. But they never do what? They never pull back that curtain. If they were to pull back that curtain, what would we find? Death, misery, disappointment, frustration, depression, all kinds of vile things. Because sin bringeth forth death. Yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. By the grace of God, Moses did not choose the sinful ways and philosophies of the world of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is many times given to us as a lesson, as a picture of the world. And we know the child of God is not to love this world system. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The Bible says that the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Very clear distinctions, very clear warnings. There's no doubt about it, child of God, that Jochebed had a tremendous influence on the life of her son. While we're in Hebrews 11, let's go back to verse 23 one more time. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. There we see dad is in the picture. That's a blessing. Dads aren't always in the picture, but Moses' father was. And we thank God for that. Exodus 2 gives us the very clear description of what Jochebed did. We see here in verse 23, it goes on to say, because they saw that he was a proper child. Not going to comment much on that this morning. And they were not afraid. This is what I want you to see next. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I've had the blessing and the joy of being invited and being welcomed to the Tuesday night Bible study that some, even in this room here this morning, hold in their home. And my time there has been a blessing and has been just amazing how God has used that in my life to encourage me. And you see the way in which God works in the lives of His people in the book of Daniel. You see the way how God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And Daniel, you talk about a difficult day. Who was king? Who led Daniel and his three Hebrew servant friends into captivity? Who was the king? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And a very difficult time, no doubt about it. And yet right from the start, this young man, we're not told how old he was, probably a late teenager, with his three Hebrew friends, they purpose in their heart, it says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Beloved, that was not by mistake. These were boys who had been trained. These were boys who had been reared properly in the ways of the Lord. They knew the Word of God at an early age, and it kept them. And we've seen many times how the Lord, in His love and in His providence, but also in His protection, keeping His own, even in the most difficult situations. And the same was true in Moses' day. The same was true in his parents' day. We know the account. We know the suffering of the Jews. We know the hardships. And the cries continued to come up upon God, and God heard those cries. And God was working all things together for good. And He was bringing to pass one of His servants that He was going to use to deliver His people from Egyptian bondage. And that was Moses. But we see with Jochebed, his mother, we see the evidence and the exercising of her faith. Think about it, Mom. Are you willing? Are you willing to truly turn your child over to the Lord? What does that mean? We'll look at it in more detail in a moment. What does that mean? Are you truly willing to give him or give her over to the Lord, saying, Lord, they are yours? Are you truly serious? Are you truly focused? Is there a focus? Is there a passion in your heart as a mom to rear your children in the ways of the Lord? To do what God wants you to do. To be what God wants you to be as mom. The first point when we get to Titus here is going to be the mother's love for God. Listen to me again. There's no way, and this is true of fathers, this is true for us all, but there's no way, Mom, that you will be able to be the mother that God has called you to be if you yourself do not have a right relationship with the Lord. Not only in salvation, that's obvious. We're talking about Christian moms here. In your walk in fellowship, your seriousness, your passion, your determination to do what's right before the Lord, no matter what it will cost you, knowing it's going to go smack dab against culture. It's going to go completely contrary to what is being pressured upon your girls or your sons, your home, your family. Are you willing, Mom, to be what God wants you to be? We can say, I believe, with all the evidence we have, that Jochebed was such a woman. She was, by the grace of God, such a mother. And it's seen in the holy pages of Scripture where she's given a verse. I say she, we know it's God's Word. But it's marked out the parents of Moses, how they exercised great faith, even after the decree of Pharaoh was to have all the male children born cast into the river, to destroy, to die. And yet, she trusted the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She did what was right. Again, we could talk much at this point. Simply put, in general, Mom and Dad, do your children, when hard times come knocking and they're there, and they come, and you pass one, there comes three more. Are you Are you willing to do right? Do your children see a godly example? We know it's not us. We know we fail. There's no perfect parent, as there's no, listen kids, there's no perfect kid. There's no perfect children, okay? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about being blameless. We're talking about growing in the ways of the Lord, doing what pleases God and what's honorable to the Lord. Being honest, being real, true. We're not talking about hypocrisy here. Listen, we're not talking about outwardly conforming and setting up some principles that mean nothing in our hearts. Okay, there's nothing wrong with godly principles and godly standards. You know that. That's what the Word of God teaches. But God is interested in the heart. He's not interested in vain repetition. He's not interested in pretense. He's not interested in hypocrisy. He sees through all that. And so too will your children, mom and dad. They see through the hypocrisy. Our children know this very well. They do. Little eyes are always watching. Let's take our Bibles, go this time now to Titus. Titus, please, chapter number 2. Titus 2. One more time, verses 3, 4, and 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Understand this point, beloved, very clearly. All that's said in verses 3, 4, and 5 is concluded with the reason these things are important. The reason that the aged women are to teach the younger women in the church by not just with their lips, but by their lives. Much focus is given to their behavior, their conduct, by the way they live, by the way they conduct themselves, every aspect of their life. How important it is in the mind of God that the only way that as Christians, and specifically here in the context, as Christian moms and Christian wives, that we can live godly as is pleasing to Christ in an ungodly culture is to do it through His strength and through His enablement and through His way. But if we don't do it His way, if we do it the world's way, if we adopt the world's philosophies and we start practicing the world's methodology, then guess what we're doing? Just what verse 5 says. We're blaspheming the Word of God. The reason this is so important is that when this is not happening, then what is happening is that the Word of God is being evil spoken against. We have to grasp that. We have to see that. We have to latch on to that. Again, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. We all fall short. We're talking about a sensitivity and a determination before the Lord, a Spirit-filled heart and desire to grow in Christ and to be what God has called us to be. Whether it be the men, the aged men, in verse 2, or whether it be the aged women, in verse 3. Aged women likewise, that, notice this, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Peter said that we're to be holy even as God is holy. That's true of all Christians. Peter says specifically that we're to be holy in not most areas of our life. Hold your place here. We'll come right back. Go to, if you would, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and just look quickly with me, if you would, at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, and who is it, beloved, that's called us? A holy God. But as He which hath called you is holy, we're going to, Lord willing, as the Lord directs, get back in our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at church discipline, just getting started there as we come to chapter 5. And we see that the primary emphasis for all of discipline, church discipline included, is what? The holiness of God. Beloved, keep this in mind. This is the chief, if you want to use the word characteristic, for lack of a better term or description, then use it. But it's because of, foundationally, everything else is because God is holy. He's holy. God is love. God's holiness and God's love do not contradict. God is a holy God. He's a just God. God had to punish sin. God couldn't take somebody into heaven without punishing sin. You say, how did God punish sin? He's not punishing my sin. Yes, He did. He punished your sin where and when? At the cross. He poured His wrath upon His Son. And so sin was dealt with. The consequences were laid out, were carried out. God punished His own Son who knew no sin. That teaches us more of the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, doesn't it? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God is holy. It's not that, well, okay, He's holy, that's kind of in the back burner. The love of... No. God is holy. 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 Verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Notice it. In all manner of conversation. Now, do we obey this perfectly? Of course not. And we won't on this side of glory. But that's our pursuit. We're growing in Christ-likeness. We're not going to, I trust, just accept the way of the world and think that, like it appears some do in this world, some do in professing Christendom, that, well, we'll let our daughters, we'll let our sons just grow up in the ways of the world. We'll let the flesh rule them. The flesh will rule them until they're at a certain age. And then at some magical age, they're then going to start teaching them about the holiness of God, as though that's going to work. No, their hearts are given over already. Can God do a miracle? Yes, He can. Can He restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Absolutely, He can. We're not minimizing what God can do. Understand that. Because we all know what it's like to fail God, and I don't want you to go out of here thinking, okay, there's no hope. I failed God. Well, listen, there's never been any hope within ourselves. The hope is always in Christ. And it's a sure hope. And it's a life of victory. The abundant life. And God has called us, child of God, to holy living. Because He's holy. And that cannot be accomplished through man's methods. That can only be accomplished as the holiness of God is lived out through us. And that takes the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God who is transforming us by the renewing of our minds through the Word. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Peter says, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. Back to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the same is true in parenting. The same is true in parenting. It's convicting. It's humbling. Beloved, let's be honest. If it is something that we've fallen short in our role as a parent, as a father, as a mother, let's be honest with God. Let's confess our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's start doing right today by God's strength, by God's power. That means it might be difficult. There might be some drastic changes sometimes. But that's okay if the changes are of the Lord. The aged women likewise, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Simply behave in agreement with your calling as it becometh holiness. Because you are holy in the Lord. And so we're to be holy. Don't focus so much here on the do's. Now listen, we are not to be only hearers of the word, we're doers of the word. So I don't mean it that way. But I don't want you so focused on fleshly service here. You say, okay, I got to clean this up, I got to clean that up. No, it starts with the relationship, even as a Christian, with your fellowship, with your devotion to Christ. You see, we see in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, the church at Ephesus, they were doing all the right things, guys. They were doing a lot of godly things, things that God, that the Lord Himself commends them on, exposing sin, rebuking and reproving the false teacher, the false preacher. And God, Christ says to them, you're doing well. You're doing well. But He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so they were going, it appears, through the motions. They were just going through the right things to do, but there was no true heart devotion to Christ. And so we see in verse number 3 again, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then we see not false accusers. Not false accusers. Now this is interesting. If we had never read this before, and we were going to guess as to what you think the Lord would say next. Let's see, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. What's going to be the very next thing? Certainly that the Holy Spirit would have Paul write next. We could have come up with a lot of good answers. But I want you to see what he did say. He says, not false accusers. Not false accusers. What does that mean? What is a false accuser? A false accuser is one who makes an accusation against somebody that's not true. At its basic level, that's what that means. When you say something, but not only, listen now, not only say something, but when you think something and you give into those thoughts and you start thinking and dwelling upon those things that are not true, you don't guard your thought life. You know, this false accuser is the same word given to the devil, the accuser of the brethren. I want you to see that to be one who is a false accuser is the very opposite of love, true love. And it's exactly as we just said, how the enemy behaves himself. And you know what else it does? It divides the brethren. It divides the brethren. You think of those who sow discord among the brethren. That's what this is talking about. This is the principle we're talking about. God says there's, in essence, in Proverbs, there's seven sins that I hate, that I abhor. And one of them was sowing discord among the brethren. Understand that. This is God's viewpoint. And so be very careful, moms, in your thoughts and in your speech, that you are not a false accuser in any of its outreaching principles that are involved in this statement. This definitely includes gossip. This definitely includes talebearing. Be very careful, mom, that you're the example to your children that's proper. That is that which is after holiness. Because if not, you might very well be training your children without saying anything. In fact, you might be saying everything right, doctrinally speaking, about gossip and how bad it is and how the Word of God says you're not supposed to do it. But in all the process, all the way, you're living examples of gossipers, of false accusers before your children. And so then you expect them to know what to do. Then you expect them to think properly of the person. And you expect them to have victory over even the wrong, false assumptions of an individual. That there's a way that we're to, by God's enabling power of His Holy Spirit, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Mom, is that what you're teaching your children? Again, this is for all of us, dad as well, Christians as a whole. He goes on to say, not given to much wine. Now we know when it comes to strong drink, when it comes to alcoholic wine, the Bible is very clear on its position. People love to debate it. They can debate it, but it's not going to change the Word of God. Here, obviously, it's speaking to that fermented type of drink. Wine itself is simply the fruit of the vine. That's not fermented. But through various processes, various ways, even in Bible times, the wine would become fermented. And it would take on another color even, another nature, and it would have another effect upon an individual. But dear friends, I don't want you to solely think about this here as only the intoxicating alcohol. No doubt, when you think about the culture that Titus lived, you think of the Cretans that Paul mentioned back in chapter 1. And they were a society, a group that simply just did whatever their flesh said to do. And so this is what was surrounding these churches. And so as Titus was to exhort these testimonies, and exhort here in this case these mothers, he understood that they we're living in very difficult days, very difficult times. Listen, God understands what we as families are going through. Moms, He understands what you're going through. He knows all about it. He knows all about social media. He knows all about the influences, the way even good things can be used in an evil way. God knows all about that. But you know what? God has given us clear instruction in His Word. He's given us perfect protection so we don't have to give into those things. When we give into those things, when we allow something into the home that doesn't belong, whose fault is it? The parents. Now some things will creep in that we can't avoid. I'm talking about because of our our practices, because of our policies, we allow our children to be fed by the world, by the world system. And then we wonder, they're in love with that stuff. When the Word of God has made it very clear, has made it crystal clear. The Bible makes it very clear that we're not to make any of those allowances. Again, we all fall short. I'm the first to tell you that. But may we learn, may we grow by the grace of God, and may we be encouraged. Thank God for godly ladies. Thank God for the spiritually mature, the aged, the older women in the testimony, the way that they live Christ before others, and specifically before the other younger ladies, as seen here. This is vital. Now, don't ask me, at what age do we consider an older woman? I'm not going to answer that question. I'm much smarter than that. But the fact is, we understand what this is saying. It's talking about those who are great in faith. Most of the time, they are older in years. There can be situations in a testimony where there is a lady who might be not the oldest woman in the congregation, but spiritually, they are mature in the faith. And so while they may not quite be up to the number of years as others, they also could be classified in this sense. But they're to be an example to the younger. It has to happen. The reason it has to happen is because this is the way God says. In essence, God says this is the only way it's going to be successful in a local church for the younger ladies to have the example that's needed before them so that they don't grow up to learn to be blaspheming the Word of God. And that example is that the older ladies and the testimony live Christ before them. This is of great importance. This goes all the way back to doctrine. Remember verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This goes all the way and is tied right into what true grace is. You say, Pastor, you're almost getting to be a legalist here. I hope none of you are saying that. But some would say that. Some would say that. And some do say that. But guess what? In the very same chapter, what is it that's teaching us to deny ungodliness? What is it that's teaching us to deny worldly lusts? Verse number 12. Look at it. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. Titus 2:12. What's teaching us? The grace of God. And how about the question this way? Who is teaching us? The Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth. You see, as we exalt Christ, as we point people to Jesus Christ, that's not legalism. As we exhort people to do right, as we exhort people to not be worldly, Christians not to be worldly, for Christians not to follow after their flesh, but to be temperate, to be sober, and such things as seen here. That's not leading people to legalism. That's leading people and exhorting people to do right in the Lord. And so this chapter has a lot for us. Back to verse 3. Not given to much wine. Don't only think of the alcoholic drink. Think of other ways in which, Mom, the way that you can give yourself over to things that are not healthy. Maybe in and of themselves. Alcoholic drink is not one of those things. But maybe other things that in and of themselves are wholesome. And that could be a good way of relaxation. We're not talking about that necessarily. Only if those things become an idol, if those things become priority number one, if those things take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Remember what Paul said to the saints at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine, but be what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, to be drunk with wine or given to wine here is the very opposite of being Spirit-filled in Scripture many times. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. Be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-controlled. Don't give yourself over to the influence of things that control you. But by God's grace, allow the Holy Spirit of God to bear fruit in your life. And that means you have to be Spirit-filled. Back to that love, first of all, for Christ. Teachers of good things. What this simply means is, as you live your life, you're teaching. This is a picture here in the Greek. As you're going through your life, you're teaching what are good things. Good here is kind things. Good here is things that are gracious and things that are thoughtful. That's the picture of this word as it's used here in Titus chapter number 2, verse 3. Teachers of good things. It has the idea of discipling. It has the idea of training. And so, aged women, are you living? Are you behaving as becometh holiness by God's grace? Is that your direction? Is that your walk specifically? Not as false accusers? Not given to much wine? In other words, you're spirit-filled. You have victory over your thought life even. And you're not giving into false accusations. You're not giving into gossip and those things of the flesh. You're protecting yourself and your children from that in your own home. And you're living it before the body of Christ. You're teaching the body of what true goodness is. What true morality is. What true kindness is. What true gentleness is. What true faithfulness is by God's grace. Verse 4, that they may teach. First, they have to be living it. Then, they specifically need to understand and grasp that it's a mandate from God. You say, I don't have a purpose. I don't have a calling in my life. Yes, you do, Mom. There it is. You might have other things God wants you to do, but here's one thing He definitely wants all mothers to do. This is what He wants. And understand this too. The younger ladies, the younger women, young ladies, you know what you should be striving in your hearts and desiring in your hearts? That God would help you to become an aged woman in church. You say, I don't want to grow old. We think of age as a terrible thing, and I get that. But that's not how God looks at it. God looks at it as a beauty in His sight of how He uses the aged men and the aged women in the testimony of Christ. And Paul tells Titus, he starts with them, when he talks about things that hold, that become sound doctrine. He starts with the aged men. He starts with the aged women and the importance that they are in God's sight in the local testimony. Because it's not just the pastor. It's not just the council. It's the whole body. It's the way God has constructed the body to function as a body that builds itself up, that edifies itself up in love. And always has as its focus the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. We're not going to give our loyalty to any man. We're going to give it to Christ. We're not going to allow any man or any person to be the Lord of our conscience, because Christ alone is the Lord of our conscience. And so here we have this wonderful pattern, we could call it, in Scripture. And guys, this works because it's God's way. And the opposite is true as well. If we use the world's way, it doesn't work. But God has warned us, clearly. So it's a message of encouragement, but it's also a message of warning. And so let's understand that. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, back to the mind. This word actually means soundness of mind. And so the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies how to control their thoughts and how to keep them right. Now, you don't know their hearts. You can't control their minds in that sense, but you have a great influence upon them. And God wants you to be that influence, Mom, lady. In the body of Christ, in your home, certainly, and in the body. Young people, and young boys too, they need to be taught how to avoid thinking the wrong way. And it comes out all the time. And I started looking at that more recently in my years as an opportunity. Yes, it's a grief sometimes when you hear what comes out of your child's mouth. But you know what, beloved? It's an opportunity. Wouldn't you rather it come out now? Wouldn't you rather it to come out honestly and truthfully, even though their heart might not be right, versus just acting the part, playing the part of the hypocrite, having us all fooled, and so that when we send them out in the world, their heart is far from God? We have a responsibility as parents to keep our children's heart. That means we have the responsibility as parents to be involved. You say, well, they're teenagers now. We need to give them more liberty, more freedom. No, you don't. No, you don't. Guys, those teenage years are the most precious years. Those years when they're maturing, they're becoming young men and young ladies. You talk about the best and most precious years of fellowship, of communion with those teenagers. And it's only the grace of God that teenager will one day come to mom or come to dad and say, hey, I've got a question, I've got a problem, I've got a difficulty. And there's that kind of relationship that they'll go to you first. That's all of our hope as parents. It takes the grace of God. I promise you this, though. If you allow the wrong things, and you in the sense of, well, I'm trying to show I trust them, and you don't do it God's way, you don't do it this way, this patterned way, then I know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. Let's not fool ourselves. Then they're going to be taught, even though it's unintentionally, to live in the flesh and to give way to the flesh. And then we're going to wonder what happened. We need to be very careful, guys. We're done almost here. Bear with me. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Notice the order of things. We're talking about their relationship with God, the mom's relationship with God first and foremost, the importance of teaching other ladies, and then we have, of course, here, the importance of being taught the older women, teaching the younger women how they're supposed to love their husbands. The world doesn't teach that. It has its own philosophy, but not God's. But God has a very clear pattern, a very clear plan. And there's much to say in how a husband is supposed to love his wife and how a wife is supposed to love her husband in Scripture. And then we have, thirdly, to love their children. Notice it does not say that the young women be taught to be sober, to love their children, and then to love their husbands. It says, in proper order, beloved, that the young women be taught to control their mind, first, to love their husbands, second, to love their children, third. There's a proper balance. There's a proper order of things. We don't have time to develop that point. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, that means pure, that means modest. Beloved, these things address every aspect of life, your dress, what you do, what you think upon, everything. And again, we're not talking about mere formalities here. We're not talking about the Pharisaical way of doing things. We're talking about, again, holiness of God, because we are holy, because we've been sanctified, being lived out in our life as His children, because He's conforming us in His image. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Don't allow the world to look down upon moms who have a godly burden, because it's God's will for them to be keepers of home. It doesn't mean there's no situation where a lady can't work. There's many examples of women working in Scripture. But if that job takes the place of them being a keeper at home, and they can't be a keeper at home, then there's a problem. There's a serious problem. I would encourage all ladies, young ladies, to consider the desire to be a stay-at-home mom. The hardest worker I know is my wife. And she is. She puts me to shame. But she is. So it's not talking about not working. It's talking about being a keeper at home. That's been my wife's desire from a young girl, I've learned. And I thank God that God has granted the desire of her heart to her, and that she's had that opportunity. To God be the glory. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Again, beloved, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we thank God for these things. I trust, ladies, these are encouragements. No doubt it's convicting to us all. But be willing. Never be afraid to do what's right. And know the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ, that blood that continually cleanses us from all sin. And so we can have victory even after failure. But it's only when we have a change of mind. It's only when we take and do things God's way, first and foremost through God's power. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time again in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Him and Him alone that we have such victory, that we have these lives as Christians. And so, Lord, we certainly do not glory in people. We glory in you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for mothers. We thank you for wives. We thank you, Lord, for godly ladies in this world. I thank you, Lord, for the many godly ladies in this testimony. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. There's different trials, manifold temptations and trials that each person in the body goes through. And the same is true with our moms and with the wives of the testimony. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that they would find their strength first and foremost in you and in your word and in your power. And that, Lord, as husbands, Lord, that we would be what we should be to our wives, husbands, or love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. And that as children, that our children would be what they should be to their moms. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And that we be not a hindrance to this precious, highly exalted life, this womanhood that Scripture gives us, this motherhood that Scripture gives us, that we wouldn't be a hindrance, but rather a help by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.